This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Let's humble ourselves before the Lord's word. Today's sermon passage is Psalm 80. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O Lord. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and the shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls, so that all who pass along their way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. May his word give us life.
If you would bow your heads with me. And we'll pray before we turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, would you be so kind as to speak to us through your Word, by your Spirit, because of the work of your Son. In these moments before this passage, would you remind us of the hope that you have guaranteed? Remind us of the promises you have made. Remind us of the freedom we have to come to you, to confess our need, and to profess our faith. Be with us now by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. So, I don't know if you guys realize this. When Ted and I would go on presbytery trips and things like that, he paid me the highest compliment because he always said that I thought about food long before he ever did. I eat lunch at noon almost every day of the week. We're going to have a little snack here. Just so you know where we're going, I'm going to give you a sermon. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. We're going to do what we do, but it's not going to keep you here too long, okay? All right, y'all in for that? You good for that? All right. Mike has done a good job of go ahead and setting the table with the understanding of hope. Each week we're going to have a different theme that we look at this morning. Hope and our understanding of longing, of waiting, of wanting, of needing, but not of wondering, but having hope. 1 Peter 3 tells us that we should be ready to give an answer. We often take this passage from 1 Peter 3 and talk about being able to provide an apologetic for our faith, Be ready to answer when other people want to ask you. And we often say, well, you need to know how to, you know, maybe do the Romans road and walk them through faith. You need to have a good apologetic for the reason that you actually trust in Christ. What Peter actually says, though, is give them a reason. Be ready to give them a reason for the hope you have. Not be able to argue them into submission, but to defend the hope that you have. Hope is something that sets Christians apart from everybody else. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Hope is actually a necessity in life. If you don't have hope, then you cannot live. But the only problem is the world approaches hope in a very different way than we do. The hope of the world has really two different sides. One is more or less cynicism and despair. You meet a challenge, you meet a circumstance, you meet a tragedy, and the world says, it's all gone to pot, there is no hope, there's nothing but despair. Or it's absolute delusion, and it's hope that just says, oh no, nothing's wrong, no big deal, we'll make it through. And it's founded upon absolutely nothing but wishful thinking. Christians, however, actually get to have hope. And so this morning we have Psalm 80 that's supposed to remind us of the hope. And I don't know how much you guys are able to follow when our reader reads, but if you take some time and dig into this, what you'll see is that Psalm 80 is not a psalm that is titled something about hope. It's actually a psalm of communal lament. You know what lament is, right? Lament is, we associate it with Psalm 79 as well. How long, O Lord, will you come and rescue? Help us. It is a despairing moment. So why would we associate a psalm of lament with hope? Because it's only in the fact that we as followers of Christ that can actually lament can we have hope. We don't have to live in delusion and pretend like nothing's wrong, but we also don't have to despair because we have hope. And so we can approach a psalm like this, a psalm of lament, and see that it's a psalm of hope. It's a psalm that has this refrain, restore us, O Lord, restore us, O Lord. So this morning I want to give you three ways that hope develops, the way this psalm really pictures it. Three ways that hope develops in us. Hope, we are a people of hope. How does God develop that hope? One, he develops it because hope is founded on God's character. Hope is founded on God's character. If you look through this passage over and over again, you see God revealing himself. It is the cry of a people. It is the psalmist writing out the cry of their heart, and yet this revelation of who God is absolutely stunning, the ways that he paints the picture of the God who gives him hope. He starts by calling him the shepherd of Israel. We know the language of shepherd, this idea of not just somebody who cares for the sheep, but somebody who dwells with the sheep, somebody who lives near them, cares for them, but also you know the symbolism of the shepherd's staff that both brings protection and also, from time to time, a little bit of discipline. We know Psalm 23. That David said, the Lord is my shepherd. We also know Psalm 22, that David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the fact that you can have a shepherd who also can take you through the darkness is an outstanding statement. God reveals himself as shepherd, but also verse 1 says, the one who is enthroned upon the cherubim. You know what it means that God is enthroned on the cherubim? You know where that imagery is? If you don't, come to the Nativity. You'll see the cherubim. The mercy seat, the tabernacle. It was there above the cherubim where the wings were stretched out that it was said the Holy Spirit dwelled, that was where God would meet his people, not just to sit on his throne, not just enthroned in glory, but enthroned in glory on the seat of mercy where he would dispense mercy, where atonement was made. This God is our shepherd, this God who is merciful. Verse 4, verse 7, verse 14, verse 19, refer to him as the Lord of hosts. This is language that it gets blurred for us. We think host, we think he's throwing a party. And God will throw a party, but that's not what we're talking about here. We sang it a lot. Pete mentioned that we celebrated Martin Luther a lot in October. We sang A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And there's a line in there that I think most of us just kind of run through and think it's probably misspelled. Lord Sabaoth. is what he says. You know what Lord Sabaoth is? Most of us think, oh, they just misspelled Sabbath. No. It's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. If we were to title him today, we would possibly call him the God of war. Understanding he's a shepherd who protects, who dwells with us, a God of mercy, but also a God of armies who comes to bring victory. But perhaps the most striking thing about God's character in this passage is the fact that his sovereignty is just overwhelming, every bit of it. If you look at verse 4, again, this is a lament. This is the psalmist saying, what's going on? O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayer? You hear this accusation. You hear this, God, will you fix it? And he says, you have fed them with the bread of tears. You have given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. He doesn't go and say, all these problems are going around. What are you doing? He actually goes to God and says, you have brought the tears to us. Understanding that in the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the hardship, it is God's rule and reign that has brought them to us. God wasn't surprised by the tragedy that had come upon Israel this time. A lot of people try and place this psalm in a certain point in history. And there's markers that make you want to put it in some places and others. The reality is you can put it just about anywhere. Because this reflects our story that God, sovereign over all of us, brings tragedy into life at times. And at least here the psalmist recognizes that even in the good and the bad, God is in full control. Our hope is founded on God's character, but it's also forged in our circumstances. The circumstances here are this picture of the people who have been brought low by God. Not they stumbled into something, but God himself has brought them low. He uses the imagery of the vine. He says, you built this vine, you pulled this vine out of Egypt, right? You took your people out of Egypt, you planted us here in this land, and it talks about the borders of the promised land. It says, the vine had stretched out, and then you tore down the wall. Verse 12 says, why? Why did you tear down the wall, God? You brought us here, you planted us here. Why? Some of you know this question. A lot of times people want to go and say, well, it's pretty easy. Let's just look at the sin in your life and you'll see why God brought destruction. And people try and do that with this psalm. The only problem is there is nowhere in this psalm that recognizes that there was a sin, but instead it is a repentant heart saying, God, will you restore us? It's not saying we know we did everything wrong and it's just our fault, but instead it recognizes that there are times when God brings broken down walls. There are times when God feeds you tears, not because of the sin in your life, but because of the redemption he wants to bring to your life. It is in those circumstances that hope is forged, that it's made strong, that the dross is burned out and it's beaten and refined and strengthened. Through those circumstances where you ask why, you hear the refrain over and over, restore us, O God, restore us. It is in that moment when you turn to God feeling absolutely devoid of hope that you cry out for restoration, that you meet him, that your hope is strengthened, that it's forged. Lastly, our hope is fulfilled in our covenant promises. The language is all throughout. This language of a covenant God. The language of calling God the shepherd of Israel were first on the lips of Jacob in Genesis 48. Jacob says to Joseph, as Jacob is preparing to die, he says, God has been my shepherd all my life. He has cared for me. He has moved me along. Not just because God decided for some random reason he would shepherd him, but because there was a covenant bond. You know, the Psalm 23 is one of the most popular passages of Scripture that is read at non-Christians' funerals. The only terrifying thing about that is God doesn't promise to be their shepherd. God shepherding his people is part of a covenant relationship. It is a blessing in which, as the psalm says, he makes us his son. He takes on this promise, not only to plant, not only to grow, but to restore and to bring salvation. It is in that covenant relationship that the promise is fulfilled, that our hope reaches its fulfillment. We've been in Romans, and if you can't tell, we're going to take a break from Romans just for Advent. And Romans 5, a couple weeks ago we looked at it, has a phrase that I think is just extraordinary. It says, hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not put us to shame. The reality is I think most of us are shamed by hope. I think if your friends, if your family, if your coworkers looked at you in the midst of your challenges, in the midst of your hardship, and saw you enduring, you would be a little ashamed to say, you know, I can do this because God's taking care of me. You're a little ashamed to say, you know what, I'm not so worried right now because I know God is taking care of me. We have this sense of shame because we hope, because we dare to trust in the fact that the light will shine into the darkness. Hope feels ethereal. It feels like the morning mist that's going to go away. So the most comforting thing, I think, in this whole passage is the part of the refrain that says, make your face shine upon us. It harkens back to what you guys hear each week from number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. One of the reasons I use that is because it's not just something beautiful. It's not just a blessing from the Old Testament, but it's beautifully Trinitarian. The Lord bless you and keep you. The sovereign Father's role is to bless and keep and oversee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace is an understanding that it is the comforting Holy Spirit that brings peace, that brings fulfillment, that brings his countenance. Not just something physical, but the actual Spirit moves. But here in this passage, what is evoked? It's not the blessing and it's not the countenance. It's the shining face. The fact that the Son of God came and we saw his face. And his face shone. It wasn't that radiant glory going forth from the tabernacle, but instead it was, as one commentator says, the shining light of his kindness coming from the face of the Son. Hope has a face. It's not just something we hope is out there. Hope has a face. It's the face that came and shone into the darkness. And that's when we celebrate. And we pray for you, then we'll go to the table. Now, Heavenly Father, would you give us a taste of hope? Would you strengthen us, forge us through our circumstances? Would you remind us that our hope is not built on guesswork, but it's built on you? As we lay our lives before you, as we eat of this meal, would you strengthen us? Would you show us that we have a face to hope in? In Christ's name.